mortification of sin. Why should that be of any concern to us today? Why should I be concerned about sin? Well, let me put it quite bluntly to you, dear people. If you haven't found it out by now, you will sooner or later. Sin is out to destroy you. Sin is your number one enemy. It has to be dealt with, and there's only one way to deal with sin. And that's the way the Bible teaches us to deal with it. There's all sorts of self-help gurus. Unless prescribed help in dealing with your own sin is biblical, that is based on Bible principle, you're doomed to fail. You're fighting a losing battle. Now, what we're going to deal with is some practical helps. You can call them particular directives for the mortification of sin. Directives give instruction, clearly set forth in order to help get a grasp on what we need to do to be successful in the battle of sin. Suppose with me for a moment that you're thrust into the position of being a general in charge of an army that's in the heat of a battle with the enemy. There are skirmishes, there are little fires, there are little battles here and there, and there's some of more significant nature. One of the things that would be of primary concern to you, as you hear the different skirmishes and battles that are taking place here and there and somewhere else, would be as best you can, to the best of your ability and to the best of your equipment as an army, would be to determine the strength of any given opposition. Is this a little brush fire that we can put out easily, quickly? Or is it a major strength of the enemy that's gaining strength and power and position every hour? Would it not be to your best interest to find out the strength of any given skirmish battle that's a threat to you? What's the strength? What's the threat of the enemy? Now, let's apply that to our life. There's a battle going on. It's a warfare. How strong are the factors of that warfare? And you have to deal with that, and you have to determine that. There are some sake, for the sake of our illustration, let me choose four very common areas of battle. And there are general headings because a lot of particular sins can be put under these headings. So let me give you the four. Anger, covetousness, sexual lust, and gluttony. We all know what anger is. You may not be familiar with the word covetousness. It's one of the commandments, thou shalt not covet. That means you should not have an inordinate desire to have something that somebody else has. You envy them. You almost hate them because they have it and you don't. That's coveting, something that somebody has. Maybe it's a position. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's something else. But you covet it to be your very own. It's very common. Sexual lust. We live in a day when that is prevalent, in a day and age of communication like we have never known it in the history of mankind. Gluttony. You know that word, glut? He's a glutton? Gluttony? What is that? That's the temptation to overindulge. To overindulge. And can be other things. Usually it primarily refers to food and drink. There they are, anger, covetousness, sexual lust, gluttony. I'm choosing those four sins because I want to use them as we progress. Whatever the sin is, it could be one or more of the four that we've listed, it could be another sin. I'm asking you for a moment of your time to think, what is the sin that presents to you the most danger, the most threat, the most warfare going on in your heart and life with that sin? What is that sin that's causing you to lose the battle most of the time? What is that sin that's taking advantage and gaining priority over your life? Now, whatever that sin is that is prevailing in its strength presents to you a real threat for the destruction of your life. Particularly your spiritual life. And that sin, whatever it is, in your mind and heart, you know what it is, must be dealt with in an extraordinary manner. Why would I say that? Listen to me, dear people, carefully. Failure to exert extraordinary means to deal with that sin could very easily result in you becoming hardened to that sin. Hardened, listen carefully, by the deceitfulness of that sin. and could ultimately result in your turning away from the faith entirely, if it has its way. The Bible recounts Paul's words concerning a fellow companion in labor with him. His name was Demas. Companion of Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote almost half the New Testament. Great man. Godly man. Demas was his friend, his companion. In the Lord, in the work of the Lord. You know what the Bible says about Demas? Hear me well. Here's the description of Demas. Demas has forsaken me. That's not all. And gone to Thessalonica. That's not all. Having loved this present world. Here is Demas, a companion with the great Apostle Paul. What a privilege, what a blessing, what a unique position. And he gives it up. And he forsakes the Apostle. But he doesn't forsake him just to get his own nice little farm with a white picket fence around it somewhere. He goes to Thessalonica on purpose. And the purpose is because he loved this present world more than he loved Paul, more than he loved God. Sin won the battle. In a day when there were no cell phones, newspapers, magazines, radios, or whatever. The world didn't have to have those things in those days to get a control of Demas. It was a wicked city, a sinful city. It got a hold of Demas. You see the point I'm making? How will we know that a sin is gaining strength in my life? Whatever the sin might be. Well, I'm going to give you an English lesson. That English lesson has to do with vocabulary. We're going to add a new word to your vocabulary. I doubt you use this word or even know it. It's infrequent in our language. It's the symptom of inveterateness. Let me spell that word for you. I-N, V as in Victor, E-T, E-R, A-T-E-N-E-S-S, based on the word inveterate. That's a fancy word. You know what it means? Here's a good definition. It means firmly established by long persistence. Firmly established by long persistence. What's happening? That sin is there every day, every hour, every week, every situation, tempting, sometimes defeating, sometimes gaining. But it's day after day, week after week, and it's little by little, incrementally gaining territory in your life. My daughter and I had reason a few weeks ago to drive up to Wichita, Kansas to see my son. We drove through Oklahoma, and the highway takes you through some I would say, rocky sides to the highway, where they literally blasted the stone away and cut a highway. Maybe you've been up that road before. The amazing thing is, as you go and see that, those sides, walls, literally higher than you can imagine, of pure rock. And you know what? There are cedars growing all over the sides of those cliffs. Pure rock. They wouldn't grow in 1,000 years if you went there and deliberately planted them. But they're there, flourishing. You know what? Because little by little, the sprout developed roots, and the roots begin to spread and look for moisture way back, and they grow deeper and deeper and deeper. And here's these flourishing little, these cedar trees. The persistence, day after day, week after week, month after month, of gaining maybe infinitesimal little gains, but gaining and firmly getting the roots into those crevices. Sin has a way of doing that. What we're saying is that before you know it, something can become a habit in your life. And as it becomes a habit in your life, you make accommodations in your conscience, and you begin to excuse it, and you begin to think, it's not so bad, everybody does it. Finding reasons to make accommodations, and sin all the while is deceiving and firmly establishing itself. I think I'm right on this, or close. I think someone once time observed or said that you do something as many as 7 times, it's at the point of becoming a habit. That is, getting its tentacles wrapped around you before you know it. Let me quote John Owen for you. He's the man that we're using his works as a guide. And I'll go slow, and I want you to listen carefully, because it's Puritan English, not something we hear every day. I may have to modernize it, but here it is from Owen. When a sin has lain, that is, laid long in the heart, doing what? It's not inactive, it's active. Corrupting, festering, cankering, it brings the soul to a woeful condition. In such a case, an ordinary course of humiliation will not do the work. Whatever it be, that is, whatever the sin is, it will by this means insinuate itself more or less into all of the faculties of the soul and habituate the affections to its company and its society. And all Owen is saying in those fancy words is this: sin gets a hold and it begins to spread into your mind, your heart, your affections, your will, and little by little it's taking over. So surreptitiously that you don't even notice it's going on. I owned a bookstore in Waxahachie for 18 years. I was less than four doors away from the train track. And the train went by regularly. And guess what, folks? I got to the point where I never heard it. It always blew its whistle because of a street that goes across there to warn people. I got to the point, it didn't even dawn on me. I didn't hear it. Why? Because I became accustomed to it. There are a lot of train tracks around Moksahatchee, and a lot of trains day and night going and coming. And a friend of mine from Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, came with his family, spent a few days, slept in their house trailer, travel trailer, which was parked behind the bookstore. And the next morning I came over to greet them, said, "How y'all doing?" My friend looked at me, he says, "Do those trains go all night long?" I never hear them. And there's a reason I don't hear them. I'm used to it. I've gotten accustomed to it. What's happening is that it's gaining control. Again, I quote from Owen. I'll try to make it easier after I read it. "It grows familiar to the mind and conscience that they do not startle at it as a strange thing, but are bold with it as that which they are wont to do. It will get such advantage by this means as oft times to exert and put forth itself without having any notice taken of it at all." Let me break that down for you in Texas English. He said it gains control so secretly, so effectively, that it is actually beginning to control you, and you don't have any awareness that that's what's happening. It's an inveterate sin, something of long-standing nature, something that is firmly established, yes, as a habit. That's not the end. That's the beginning. Listen, what's next stage? "When the heart subtly devises means to excuse or condone the sin." Got those two words? Excuse it or condone it. It's very subtle. You ever hear of alcoholism? Ever hear that word? Well, he's an alcoholic, or alcoholism. There is no such thing. It's drunkenness. That's what it is. And we renamed it with a very nice, convenient-sounding name. Alcoholism. Well, isn't that nice? It fits the category of a sickness, a disease, for which there is no cure. Let me tell you something, my friend. God has a cure for drunkenness. Let's own it for what it is and not fool ourselves. We're cleverly renaming sins so that they're not so offensive. And it's a way of excusing ourselves. Well, that's just the way I am. Homosexuality. That's a lifestyle. No, it isn't. It's a vile sin. That's what it is. Now, if you call it by a convenient name, it doesn't sound so bad, then it's not so bad as people think it is. And you suddenly can fall into, so that's just the way it is. This big effort then somehow to work around it, somehow to excuse it, to get it off of my conscience, to make it not as bad as it seems. There are other ways that we do that. Particularly those who may or may not be a Christian, they may have Christian principles and not be truly converted. They possibly might be saved and just untaught on such subjects as what we're talking about here today. Here's a very, very, very subtle misconception. And it is this. Suppose you're bothered with this sin of anger or this sin of lust or this whatever. And your thinking begins to go down this path. Well, after all, there's reason to believe I'm a Christian. And God will forgive me. And you're letting a misunderstanding, gross misunderstanding, of those truths to come in and soften that sin as a way of living with it, accommodating it, based on the fact that, well, I think I'm a Christian, so if I'm a Christian, God forgives our sins. And all of those little reasonings begin to pop up in your mind to see if they take hold and take root and become a way of dealing with the sin and accommodating it and going along with it in your life based on a lie. Now, is it right? Is there a time when we need to be sure of our salvation? Yes. Yes. That is an issue. That is a part of a Christian life, is the assurance. John, 1 John says, he that has the Son has life. That's evidence. I have Christ, I have life. That's good, that's sound, that's biblical. But if I'm coming to those conclusions as a means of allowing that sin to gain territory in my life, it's wrong. In fact, I will add an adjective. It is deadly wrong. There's something very similar . Let me word it this way: showing mercy to my sin. That sounds kind of quaint. Showing mercy to my sin. What does that mean? Well, it means this. It means thinking along this line. Well, you know, God is merciful. God is a God with whom there's forgiveness. And, well, all I need to do is confess my sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear people, I want to make it very clear in plain English. Forgiveness, mercy and forgiveness is not meted out like a slot machine. You don't drop your quarter and pull a lever and get a quarter's worth of forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. It's the kiss and make up syndrome. Yes, I did wrong. I kiss and make up. Yes, I'm wrong. I admit it. I'm forgiven. And turn around and do the very same thing again and again and again. Sin has won the battle under the name of forgiveness and mercy. Yes, there's forgiveness and mercy. The Bible says in the Old Testament, there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. Feared not to do it again, not to keep on doing it as a matter of habit and as a matter of lifestyle. What about it? There's some symptoms. That we need to think about. When is a sin inveterate? When is a sin got its roots embedded in your heart and in your life? How do you know? What are the symptoms? I'm always amazed at doctors. They're looking for symptoms of disease. And there are symptoms of inveterate sin. Ready for the first one? The first symptom is this. Frequent success. Sin gains its way in your heart and life frequently and increasingly frequently. It goes from once a month to twice a month to three times a month, four times a month. Twice a week. Frequent success. The sin of anger. What would you say that anger has to do in order to gain success? You might say that if anger is successful, it'll cause you to shout at someone, listen to what your pastor's going to say to you. Yes, to shout at someone, hateful words and abusive language, an expression of that hatred. Are you listening? Frequent success is not necessarily doing the act, but it is the success of sin in enlisting your will and delight from the heart filled with anger, whether you ever shout at somebody curse words or not, whether you ever double your fist up and hit them or not, that anger can take over your heart and has won the day. Just like that. Do you realize, dear people, that there are such things as heart sins? Sins of the heart never comes out of the mouth, never has to do with any other parts of the body. The heart, anger, bitterness, jealousy, to name a few. Lust. What did our Lord say? Thou shalt, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. No other parts of the body were used. Just the heart. Just the heart. And what happens is that sin gains access and gains victory sooner than you think. It's an inveterate sin. The roots have burrowed themselves down deep into your heart and life. And a lot has to do with it. You're going along with it, and when your conscience bothers you, you find some way to solve that conscience by excusing it, condoning it, and in our generation, bragging about it. Pride week. Proud of the things that they ought to be ashamed of before God Almighty. Let me put it to you differently. Do you know where the real battleground is with sin? It's your heart. That's where it is. Well, what's Owen's point that we began with? Determine the strength of the sin. That, of course, will be preparation for mortifying it, dealing with it biblically. But you have to know what you're dealing with. Instead of excusing it and bypassing it and ignoring it, it'll go away. It won't go away. It will become more inveterate in your life every day. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray that you would use these words to become a reality in our heart and life, to take a real assessment of sin, what it is. It is first and foremost deceitful and hardening. And the more it hardens, the easier it is for it to deceive. Help us, Lord, to be realistic. We pray and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.